Well, I don't know if you all have been reading the news much lately, but there's a lot of judgment that gets passed around, one group on another, people in different circumstances. Recently, on June the 19th, as a in commemoration of the last slaves being freed from Texas on June 19th in 1865, a group of people in San Francisco toppled the statue of former President Grant, who led the Union Army during the Civil War, in Golden Gate Park. San Francisco police said that approximately 400 people gathered around 8 p.m. to take down the statue. There were a couple of other statues they took down as well. And this was a few years after the Emancipation Proclamation was sent out that the last slaves were freed, and so that's why the day was significant. Someone who was involved in taking that statue down wrote on Twitter, "The nearby statue of Ulysses S. Grant is also toppled. He was a slave owner too, before the Civil War. That's three for three this night." He was mentioning there were two other statues also taken down. And without getting into all of the details about why the statues were taken down or if that was appropriate or that kind of thing, I wanted to focus for just a moment on the response that others had who would say, you know, we need to be careful, that we care for one another and that we treat each other equally regardless of our race or the things that we love to do or that kind of thing. The people that responded on Twitter said Grant did briefly own one slave he freed years before the war. But as a general, he smashed the Confederacy, and as president, he crushed the Klan. He presided over the ratification of the 15th Amendment. People going after Grant probably just want to break things. Another person said he was a slave owner and that he was gifted a slave, hated the idea, and freed him within a year. Then he won the Civil War, prosecuted the KKK, and appointed African Americans to prominent roles in government. So this group of people that was attempting to destroy the memory of those who have mistreated African American people actually took down a statue of someone who, while he had had a slave at one point, that was not his intention from what we can tell historically, and he actually worked to help African Americans have some ability to be a part of government and that kind of thing as well. You know, from this story, we can see that all of us as humans, we struggle. We get riled up or excited about an idea, perhaps even an important idea, and we tend to judge one another based on certain things in lives, and we latch onto that thing that we want to judge somebody about, and we don't take a step back and actually see what is the idea, what's the big idea here. And so perhaps people understood what was going on when they took down that statue, but perhaps they didn't really think about the things that this man represented. It's not my intention necessarily to talk about the character of Grant either. That could be it for another time. But just the idea that as humans, all of us, not this group alone or any other particular group, but everyone in this room, all of us struggle with the idea of quickly rushing to judgment and judging people by one thing that they did and not really taking a look at the big picture of that person's character. Now, obviously, Grant has been in the grave for a long time. It's not going to affect him the way that his statue was taken down or that kind of thing. It's not going to hurt him personally. But oftentimes, as we judge one another or treat each other differently, we actually can harm one another in the way that we treat each other. And Christ gives some truth in chapter 7 of Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount that warns us about the dangers of judging incorrectly and that we must not be careless as we judge, but rather we need to be careful about how we judge each other. And of course, Christ gives us the perfect example of that and exactly how we are to do that. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 and look to see what does Christ say about how we are to judge one another, or perhaps how we aren't to judge one another. What are the things that we are to look out for and to keep in mind as we think about others and the way that we think about each other? So Christ says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, as you read through these verses, you probably notice the very first verse there, judge not that you be not judged. That is probably a mantra that is much overused in our culture today. Anytime someone says, hey, what you're doing over here is wrong, or you need to think about what you're doing here, immediately that verse comes up. You know, someone who may not have ever touched a Bible probably knows that verse and says, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. You know, don't judge what I'm doing here. But we are so quick to jump to judge one another. Now, of course, Christ was not telling his followers that they are never to judge right and wrong. That's not possible. As we think about the fact that we need to be careful in the way that we judge each other and realize that we can't judge each other carelessly, Matthew 19:28 comes in what we might say as a contrast to that. It says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Christ says that his followers, in this case specifically his disciples, are going to judge people. So is Christ saying, don't judge now because one day all of the judgment will happen? Is that the idea that Christ has here? Well, let's look at some other verses that might give us some more light on that. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So it sounds like Paul is saying, well, maybe we're just supposed to hold off on our judgment. We're supposed to wait a little bit. But how do we think about that in terms of something like Matthew 18:15, where it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You're supposed to make a judgment here. If your brother is sinning, and in order to determine whether something is sin or not, you have to make a judgment call. You have to say, is this sin or is it not? And so Christ, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, it can't be that it's just that we're never supposed to make a judgment call. So if we continue looking at the passage, that can give us a little bit better idea of what might be in thought here. But especially as we look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, think about this. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So they're making judgments about other people and holding them in contempt. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think here we can get the attitude that Christ wanted us to have when we think about whether we're judging people or not. It's not that we are to never make judgments about sin, but that we are not to look at other people and say, well, I'm better than you. I'm judging that I'm a better person than you because I've done these things over here. I've done these 5 good things and you're doing these bad things over here, so I'm a better person. So that's how I judge you. And that becomes further clear to us as we look at verse 2, where we're supposed to judge with the right standard. For it says, Christ says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if our standard is that we expect everyone else to be perfect, we have to hold ourselves to that same standard. If we expect that any sin that anyone commits, we can judge them for, and we can say, well, I'm better than you, or, you know, we probably wouldn't actually say that to them, but we can live in that way, or you know, ignore them as we walk by them, or not treat them with love because we know that they've done this thing over here that we don't think is correct. We are to actually not disregard sin, but we are to realize our place in comparison. All of us have sinned. God's word is very clear that we all sin, and that the payment, the judgment for that, is death. So all of us stand condemned before God. None of us is more righteous than the other before God. And that's the attitude, the standard that we have to follow. The idea here when it talks about with the judgment, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Back then, when someone would measure out grain and they would sell it to someone, they would use a balance, and they would use the same balance for the payment for that grain that they used to sell the grain. And so the idea was, you know, you can't have a balance over here for the payment and a balance over here for the grain, and then they're not actually equal. The way that they would pay one another was to make sure that the comparison, the balance, was the same balance used for payment and for the item being received. We kind of do the same thing today with our money, trying to make sure that the value of the thing that we pay for is equal. You know, with internet sales and that kind of thing, you can see what everyone else is paying for something. So everybody uses the same standard when selling something. It just depends on how much something is going for. Well, back then, with grain contracts, it had to be an equal amount. It had to be the same measure used. And Jesus is saying, when we look at other people, we have to see our own sinfulness. We have to realize that before God, we are all condemned. And the only reason that we have salvation is because of the grace of Christ and what he's done in our lives. The idea that we can see throughout Scripture as well in James 2:13, it says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So when we don't have mercy for others, that demonstrates that we haven't felt mercy ourselves. Matthew 5:7 kind of gives the opposite of this, not a different statement, but just the inverse statement of what Christ is saying here. He's saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So Christ is saying, don't judge. You actually need to judge by the standard that you're judging yourself by. Or he's saying in this passage that if you are merciful to others, you will receive mercy. Probably the most common thing that we think of what Christ talked about, the story here, is the parable of the unforgiving servant, where it says that Peter came up to and said to him in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter thought, well, if I forgive him seven times, that's a lot. That covers every day of the week. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells this story. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a huge debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a much smaller sum. And he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So if we're not willing to show mercy in our judgment, we face condemnation from God. We have obviously either not experienced the mercy of God, or we don't understand it. We need to meditate and think on what God has done for us in salvation. Recently, a few years ago, there was a judge who was convicted of fraud. Prosecutors said that the Luzerne County Judge Mark Ciavarella used children as pawns, locking them up unjustly in a plot to get rich. So this was a judge who would judge juveniles and give them sentences. It says that he was accused of taking nearly $1 million in kickbacks from owners of private detention centers in exchange for placing juvenile defendants at their facilities, often for minor crimes. Ciavarella, 61, was found guilty of 12 out of 39 charges, including racketeering, money laundering, and conspiracy in connection with a nearly $1 million payment from a man named Robert Miracle, the developer of the PA Child Care Center. So in October 2009, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court dismissed 4,000 juvenile delinquency cases that Ciavarella had handed down from January 1, 2003 to May 31, 2008. The court said that it cannot have any confidence that Ciavarella decided any Luzerne County juvenile case fairly and impartially while he labored under the specter of his self-interested dealings with the facilities. They called his actions a travesty of juvenile justice. As we think about the idea that a judge could be paid $1 million by a detention center for the opportunity that he's going to be sending kids there, it's horrible to think about that and what those children may have suffered because of that. A mother whose child was convicted of a crime by this judge said, "You know what he told everybody in court? They need to be held accountable for their actions. You need to be," she said to him in court. And we think about that and we look at that and we say, of course, that makes sense. A judge who was being unjust, he wasn't holding himself accountable to the law, but he was holding all of these children, 4,000 cases. They were being held accountable to the law and receiving unfair judgments while he was breaking the law himself and receiving a lot of money in exchange for unfair convictions. We can understand the mother's frustration and anger because her son committed suicide a few years after coming out of the detention center. We have no way of knowing if that was because of that or not. But what a horrible thing to remember that this judge sent her son away and perhaps he got something that was not what he needed to help him to turn from the error of what he had committed. But instead, he got an unfair judgment, and now he's gone, and she has to live with that for the rest of her life. You know, as we think about that, we would probably look with disdain upon a judge like that. But each one of us probably makes judgments all the time like that in our own heart. We look at someone who's struggling with a sin, and instead of looking to help them and encourage them, we just say, "I can't believe they're struggling with that. That's a horrible sin. How could that happen?" Perhaps you've had someone come up to you and talk to you about something they're struggling with. Think about what you would do if someone tells you that they're struggling with whether God exists or whether they believe in Him after being in church for a long period of their life. How would you respond to that? Would you judge that person and say, "I can't believe that you're thinking that way"? Or would you take a moment to show love to them and care for them, pray with them, spend time with them, study the Bible together with them, and encourage them? What about someone who's struggling with attraction to the same gender? Do you look at that with repugnance? The sin itself is horrible, but what if someone's struggling with that and they want some help? Are you willing to help them, or will you look in judgment on them and say, "I can't believe you're thinking that way. That's horrible"? Of course, there's a difference when someone is engaged in sin and doesn't care, and we have to make a choice about how to deal with that or how to confront that. But when someone is struggling with something and they need some help, and we have an opportunity to encourage, we really need to think about, are we judging them based on God's standard? That is, none of us are righteous. All of us desperately need Christ. We have no hope outside of Christ. Or are we judging them based on our own standard of what we think may be our own perfection, or we often think of ourselves as not really having that big of a struggle with sin, even though I'm sure if we really think about it, we do. But rather, we need to judge everyone else based on that standard of righteousness, that Christ is the only one who is righteous. Each one of us needs to show love to one another and encourage each other. So Christ continues this idea, and it continues to develop. At first, he gave this shocking statement, you know, don't judge at all. But then he kind of clarifies how he wants us to live and the way that we ought to think about it. So in verses 3-5, he talks about how we are to judge ourselves first. We need to look to our own lives very carefully before we think about judging others. Verse 3 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, something to think about, it's not always true that when we look at somebody else and see something wrong in their life, that there's this huge thing that's wrong in our life that we always need to deal with. That's not what Christ is saying. He's saying we need to look at our own life and see, is there anything there that would be really obvious that is not going to be helpful if we're trying to actually encourage someone or confront someone about something? But then what is this picture, what is this idea here with this imagery that Christ gives? Well, the block of wood here that he's talking about is not just a little piece of wood. It's not like a little piece of 2x4 that was cut off, or like a small piece of plywood. The idea is a piece of wood that would support a building. So this is huge. So if you picture for a moment someone walking around with a pillar on their eye, covering it up, they would have no way to be able to help someone else with anything. They wouldn't be able to see at all to help someone else with a problem they're having, much less get a very small thing out of this other person's way so that they can live the right way, if they've got this huge block just in the way where they can't see. So this is kind of a ludicrous idea. You know, when Christ says this, it would be, this is ridiculous. Why would someone who has this huge problem be trying to help somebody else? So that's an important thing to think about when we are going to talk to someone else about something in their life. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When it says your brother, the idea there is it's something that would be used often to talk about the people within the Jewish community, people that were part of the family of God. So what's in view here is not when you go out to talk to someone, your neighbor, that kind of thing. Christ isn't saying that you need to go and talk to them and correct all of their problems and get them set straight. Christ is talking about the body of Christ here in our context. It would be people within the church. So I'm sure that during your life, you've probably seen someone who has a problem, something that should be changed. Maybe it's very clear in Scripture, or perhaps it's something that, you know, based on the truths that you understand from Scripture, you really think that that's something that they need to change. That's going to be a real problem in their life. Well, Christ doesn't say never go and talk to them. He says, look at your own life, observe your own life first, and then as you think through that, decide how are you going to respond. You have to make sure that there's not some huge glaring sin in your own life that's going to make it difficult for that person to even want to listen to you. So deal with your own sin first. The practicality of being able to confront someone else is crazy if you have this huge log in your own eye. So Christ says you must be able to see clearly. Now, as I was trying to think of examples of people who we can all relate to in some way that struggle with having something big that they're doing when they're trying to correct somebody else for something kind of small, the best example that came to my mind was this man. I don't know if you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show. If you haven't had the opportunity to, you can maybe watch one, and if you think it's funny, you might want to watch more. But Barney Fife, the deputy of Andy Taylor, in the town of Mayberry, is constantly causing problems. He's constantly judging other people for something that, in a huge way, he is doing himself. So at the beginning of one Andy Griffith episode, there's a man painting the sails on the grocery store in the window. So back then, I guess they didn't have ads printing every week and going out in the newspaper. And so they're putting the specials on for the week. And, you know, first of all, he starts by trying to correct the guy's spelling. So he says to Andy, isn't chicken spelled I-N? I guess at the end is what he means. And Andy says, no, it's I before E except after C and E before N in chicken. And Barney says, oh, right, I always forget that rule. So he starts by trying to correct the guy's spelling. Then he notices somebody's coming by on the sidewalk. And so he says, oh, I've got to stop this person from possibly getting close to the guy, making it difficult for him to paint. So he proceeds to take a basketball defense stance, turns around, and backs into the guy who's painting the window, shoving his face into the place that he's trying to paint, and telling the other people on the sidewalk, stay away, give this guy some space, he needs some room to work, don't mess up what he's doing. And while the guy's face is shoved up against the window in the paint that he's trying to paint the sails on for the grocery store. Or in an episode where Opie meets, the son of Andy Taylor, meets a kid from Raleigh, this kid is just very belligerent. He's riding his bike on the sidewalk, running over people, and so Barney gets all over that. He's ready to stop the guy, so they take the bike from the kid. The kid says, you know, I'm still going to ride on the sidewalk no matter what you tell me. So they're like, okay, well, we'll hold your bike. You go home, talk to your dad about it, and he can come and talk to us. So as soon as the kid leaves, Barney hops on the bike, starts riding on the sidewalk. So Andy picks up the bike so that it doesn't go anywhere and says, hey, you're not supposed to be riding on the sidewalk. So once again, Barney is caught judging other people for doing something, and then he turns around and does it himself. And although those are humorous things to think about, we often do that in our own life. When we live one way, you know, we come to church and we're cheerful, loving all these people. Maybe we even see someone say something a little bit angrily, and we talk to them. We say, hey, you know, you shouldn't be upset about things. Maybe we're talking about situations during the week. But if someone took a step into your home and saw the way that you talked with your children or your spouse, they might see some angry responses there. Perhaps you're talking to someone about how they need to spend time reading their Bible, but you're not consistently doing that yourself. Does that mean that you can't talk to somebody about that? No, it doesn't mean that you can never talk to somebody about those kinds of things, but rather that you need to make sure that you are asking God for the grace to live in a way that when you talk to somebody else, you can say, you know, I struggle with this. This is something that I have trouble with too, but God is helping me to get victory here as well. So as you think about how you have opportunities to talk with other people about truth from God's word and the way that they are to live, you can look at your own life and not say, oh, I'm so much better than them. God has just really helped me be a great person. I'm so glad that I've reached this new pinnacle of Christianity. But rather, you can look at your life and say, you know, by God's grace, he's helping me to have victory. I'm not perfect. I won't be perfect until I reach heaven. But God is helping me. I have that attitude that I'm not just judging other people, but I'm actually trying to live according to what God's word says. And this is a really high standard that Christ is holding his disciples to. It's not just what you would expect everyone in the world to do. If you look around us, everyone is judging somebody else for something that they're doing, but not really looking to themselves in their own life. And that's something that we all do. We all judge one another. We make judgments about people. I was thinking, even as I drove by this morning by an advertising sign, it was for an eye place, and they had a blurry sign, and it said something like, does this look blurry? And I was like, that doesn't seem like a very nice way to advertise. And I was like, well, I didn't read the rest of the sign. I don't know what the point is, so maybe I shouldn't judge, like, what their intentions were. You know, that's kind of a silly example. It's not a big deal. But we make judgments all day long as we walk around about people. And we should actually just look at those people as sinners that have the opportunity to be saved by grace, just like we have been if we've trusted in Christ. And we have an opportunity to show love within the church as well with other people who have who are struggling in sin and who need God's help. So as we think about judging others or confronting others, Christ says first, take a moment and look at yourself. A verse that might help us to think about this is something we could use as a prayer. Psalm 139 verses 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a little bit of a scary verse to think about praying, asking God to show us what areas of our life we might be living in sin. Often we just want to take enough of a look that what we can see, but we don't want to look too closely because we know if we look very carefully, we'll see all kinds of areas that we need to have God's grace to work on. But we can ask God to help us and even just bring to mind, what are the major things that I need your help with and that I need to be memorizing scripture and studying and meditating on your truth about so that my life can be changed to be what it's supposed to be. So hopefully that's something that we can be working on as we think about our attitude towards others. Now, verse 6 is a little bit strange. As you read verses 1 through 5, you might come to verse 6 and think, what in the world does this have to do with anything in this passage? This week as I was reading it, I was like, what is the connection here? So it says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." As you might guess, there's a lot of differing opinions among commentators who read this verse and look at all the nuances of the language behind it and all the different ideas here. And so I'm sure you may have heard before a particular interpretation of this verse. As I was reading through, the main thing that made me draw the conclusion that I did about it was the fact that it's connected with verses 1 through 5. It seems to be in the same paragraph. And so that's where I was working. That was the start of my working with it, trying to think through, what is the connection here? Is it connected to the next section where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you"? Or is it connected to the idea of judging? And the best that I can tell, it is connected to the passage where Christ is talking about judging. So what is giving dogs what is holy or throwing pearls before pigs have to do with judging other people or the way that we think about other people? And I think what is in mind here, first of all, let's look at what is this picture that Christ is talking about, and then let's talk about how does that apply to our lives. So the picture here is the dogs would be like wild dogs out in the street. So in this time, there would have been, we might think of coyotes this way, typically, but there would be dogs roaming through the streets. People would throw their trash out in the street, and then the dogs would consume it, and you wouldn't have to deal with it. But when it talks about what is holy, it's talking about the food that would come from the temple. So it would be considered inappropriate for a priest to go and throw the leftover food that's from the temple that's been blessed, that's holy, out in the street for the dogs to consume. The Jewish person would think that's horrible. We can't do that. And the same idea, a little bit, having the Jewish mindset would help a lot with the second phrase too. It says, "Don't throw your pearls before pigs." Pigs were considered very dirty animals and very disgusting to the Jewish mind. They were unclean. They weren't supposed to eat them. And they were it doesn't take a lot of imagination to understand why pigs were considered gross as well. You know, if you go around a farm and you see, they love the dirt. So if you like bacon, that's okay. But I'm thinking about pigs out in the farm, they're not the cleanest animals. They're animals that you'd want to hang out with. But the idea of throwing jewels or pearls to pigs is ridiculous. It doesn't do them any good. If they eat them, they're not going to get any nutritious value from it, and the pearls that you have are going to be lost. It's kind of a gross idea, so why would you do that? And then it says, "lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So that's the idea here, is just the ridiculousness of throwing either something holy that is special and set aside, giving that to wild dogs, or giving pearls that are something special to pigs, like this really gross, repulsive animal. That's the picture there. And then it says, lest they trample them underfoot. So the idea here is the first part goes to the last part, and the middle part goes to the middle part. So the pigs are the ones that would trample them underfoot. They wouldn't eat them or enjoy them. They would just step on them and push them into the mud. And then the dogs are the ones that would turn to attack you. So you have to be careful in the way that you disperse something that is special. And so the best idea that I think we can get from this context is that when we think about judgment or judging what is right or wrong, we use God's word or the truth that is communicated. So Christ is probably here talking about the truths of the things that he's said and he's going to say in the following passage and saying, don't just throw out this truth to anyone. He's not calling people dogs or pigs, but he's just saying, this thing that's really valuable, you just don't throw it anywhere. So the truth of God's word, we just can't cast it anywhere. And when we take that in the idea of judgment, is that we need to be careful how we select people that we are willing to confront or talk about. So assuming that we've taken the first part of the passage seriously, that we are holding people to the same standard that we are, that we understand that righteousness is only through Christ, we're not better than anyone else, and then assuming that in our own walk with the Lord, there's not something major that we're just rejecting what God has taught us, that we are trying to live for him, that we've dealt with sin in our life, then Christ says, okay, you need to be wise in the way that you're going to judge. You need to carefully disperse the truth that is from my word. So we shouldn't give truth to people who aren't going to listen. People in, as we think about this idea of just something like a pig that's just going to destroy, just stomp over it. It's not important to them. They'll disregard it. Or we shouldn't give truth to people who are going to respond just by attacking us. Now, does that mean that as we give truth to people, as we talk with people about truth, that they're never going to respond by just discarding it? Or they're never going to respond by saying, I can't believe you said that to me. That's horrible. You're the worst person that I've ever met. You know, we will get those responses sometimes as we have opportunities to talk with people about the truth of God's word. But I think what Christ is warning us about here is just to be wise, to think carefully about the way that we use God's word and even the resources that he's given us. Christ says that our lives are holy, so every moment that we have is important. So, for example, we don't go out and try to solve all the problems of the world. We can't go out and correct every single person who's doing something wrong. We have to decide where we should use our time. If you have children at home, that's a very important focus for you to have, to focus the exposure of God's truth for them to make sure they're getting enough of God's word. You have to make sure that you are spending time in God's word, that you are taking the time that you need to focus on him and not getting distracted by areas where you think, well, I need to be telling these people about truth because that's really wrong. So I guess probably the first example that comes to my mind is the comment section of anything on the internet. I don't know if you ever read those sections. I do sometimes briefly and then decide to, maybe I wasted my time or maybe it was a little bit helpful to see that. But you see people arguing back and forth in these comment sections on news articles or things that come up, or Facebook or social media, just constantly arguing back and forth. Now, I'm not saying that it's always inappropriate to make a comment. I'm not saying that Christ is telling us never say anything on social media. But I think we need to be careful. I think we need to think about the impact that the things that we do have on other people. Are we actually going to be able to encourage them? You know, do we already have a relationship with this person? Someone who comments on a news article from the other side of the world, we're never going to have a connection with them. So perhaps we should consider whether we should spend our time talking to those kind of people about God's truth, or whether we should start getting together with someone from our church and encouraging them with the truth from God's word. So we need to make a choice, a wisdom choice, on how we use God's word and how we give it out to other people. Perhaps you see someone in your neighborhood doing something that you think, well, that's not a good idea, they shouldn't be doing that, or something that's wrong. You have to decide, is that someone I have a relationship with and I can actually talk to them and encourage them? Or is that just a situation where I need to let that go? It's not going to hurt anybody and it's not my responsibility. I have other priorities that God has given me where I need to be encouraging other people with God's truth. So as we think about confronting other people or judging other people, perhaps even the idea of thinking about, you know, do I have the right authority to bring a confrontation into that person's life? Just thinking through these wisdom ideas of, is it wise, is it a wise use of my time or of the resources God has given me to, in a way, judge or confront someone, encourage them in a particular direction? We have many opportunities that God has given us through our families, our neighborhoods, our work, that we can talk to people about God's truth. And we need to be deciding when is it appropriate to do so and when should we be focused on something else. Even thinking about the idea of work. Of course, we have a job to do at our work. So we have to decide, you know, are we supposed to be working right now? Are we supposed to be giving truth to someone right now? Just making those wisdom calls. And we need God's help for that. We won't get into it, but it's kind of neat to see right after this passage that we're very familiar with that talks about asking God and that he will give us what we ask for. And I think a lot of what comes there is that we need to ask God for wisdom to know how to live for him. And he will give us that wisdom. He's promised in passages throughout Scripture that if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. So as we have opportunities this week to make judgments, we're going to do it without even thinking about it, I'm sure, and have to kind of step back and correct our thinking. But we all face the temptation to just quickly judge people, either maybe by outward appearance or by one thing that they've done, just an action that they took. And we don't really know the whole situation. We don't know what's going on. And Christ said that we need to be really careful when we do that. We need to judge carefully, making sure that we keep in mind the fact that we're not better than that person. If we go and talk to them about something that's wrong, we're not better than them. We need Christ's grace just as much as they do. And then we need to think about the fact that we may have something in our own life that keeps us from being the best person to confront that person about something in their life. Maybe we need to get that taken care of. We need to ask God's forgiveness for something and get that straightened out. And when we go to a person to talk to them about something that we feel like is wrong in their life, we say, you know, hey, I've struggled with this too. This is something that I struggle with constantly. You know, I see in your life that you're taking all of your time spending it doing these things over here that just aren't a wise use of your time. But, you know, I do that myself. I might pick things that are more acceptable, considered wise or good, but it's not something that's really the best use. I'm doing it for the wrong reason. So I need to think about when I'm talking to other people, how can I show them that I understand I'm not better than them? There's something there. I need God's grace, and I've got things in my life that I'm working on too. And then last of all, that we would think about, is this a wise thing for me to do right now? And ask for God's wisdom for that. Ask him, you know, can I be the best person to go and talk to this person? Does it appear that that person wants to hear from God's word? Or maybe I've talked to them before and there just hasn't been a change. Just knowing, is it really a wise thing for me to go and talk to this person? And this week and through the coming months, as we have opportunities to make judgments, let's keep in mind what Christ calls us to as his disciples, that we will judge each other fairly with love. And hopefully as we do that, we can see growth in the body of Christ because we're not attacking each other and putting each other down, but rather we're lovingly confronting each other and saying, hey, I noticed something that in your life it looks like you're struggling with. I've struggled with that too. Can I help you with that? Can we be an encouragement to one another? So let's focus on that as we have opportunities to make judgments about one another.